My name is Frank Dawes. My wife Sandra is down here in the front. Sandra, stand up so they can see who you are. Okay. All right. Come on. Anyway, she's with me this morning, and I appreciate her being with me. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. I grew up in Covington, Georgia. Been there all my life. Met Sandra at church. She asked me for the first date. We've got married. We've got three children. We've got eight grandchildren and four great-grandchildren, okay? And so we're thankful for that. I worked for the railroads for 18 years before getting called into ministry. I was teaching a Sunday school class at First Baptist Church of Atlanta when Dr. Stanley, of course, was there downtown Atlanta. And I had people like Bruce Wilkerson from Walk Through the Bible, Larry Burkett, other pastors that would come into my class. They would sit there with their Greek text open or their Hebrew, and it was a little intimidating for me, so I wouldn't enroll in Luther Rice Bible College just to be a better Sunday school teacher. Had no intention of going into the ministry, but one thing led to another, and God called me to preach. I pastored a church for 10 years. We went two steps forward and three steps back about every 2 years. But I stayed there for 10 years. While I was there, a man by the name of Fred Overton came to my church and did a seminar on Is the Bible Reliable? And I got to know Fred. We became good friends, and I started helping him in his ministry by putting the books together that he would take with his seminars. One thing led to another, and so for 15 years, I did seminars all over the country. Stayed out in Missouri a lot, places in the southeast, traveled a lot, sometimes gone 3 weeks at a time. And when I'd get homesick, I'd go to the Walmart and walk around, and that would help me for a little bit, okay? But anyway, I did that for 15 years, decided it was time to give that up. The travel was getting too much, and I went to preach at my home church in Macedonia Church in Oxford, Georgia. Told them I was just preaching for a couple Sundays, didn't want to be their pastor. But anyway, one thing led to another, and I pastored there for 4 years. I've been at Zion now for some 10, 15 years, now their associate pastor. And I still do these seminars. Now, let me tell you about Fred. By the way, we're going to make this book available for you. As they said, it's for $8 if you want to buy it. If you don't want to buy it but want to use it, just take care of it. Don't write in it. But let me tell you a little bit about Fred. Fred was a basketball coach. He coached at Murray State, Austin Peay. Took Murray State to the NCAA 1 year, fired the next year. Okay? And so anyway, he went down to First Baptist Atlanta, and he said one day, Dr. Stanley pointed his old bony finger over in his direction, said, "You've got to give up, quit, and die." Fred said, "I never gave up and quit and died. I was a motivational speaker." But that morning, Fred gave up, quit, and died, and gave his heart to Jesus Christ. He got interested in the Bible, started teaching a class down there at First Atlanta. One thing led to another, and he developed some material on Is the Bible Reliable for his Sunday school class. They said, "Fred, you've got a ministry." And he started taking it to churches. And so that's how his ministry developed. I joined him at some point in time. I had the privilege of doing his funeral now about a year and a half ago. He died of cancer, but he was just a good friend and a very great encouragement to me. And so I look forward to this morning. We're going to put some of this on the screen. You also have a handout that we're going to give you. We're going to be dealing with heaven this week. And so I want to talk to you about heaven. Every seminar, you can notice the handout, and I don't know if they're going to be able to pull it up or not. If they're not, that's okay. Just look at the handout. Every seminar that we do has a purpose, has an objective, something that we're trying to accomplish. Here is the purpose statement. We want to help people develop a biblical understanding about heaven that will always be present in their minds in order that they can know for sure what lies ahead for them after this life. Now, notice the word develop. We want to help people develop. Anytime you develop something, you go through a process. It doesn't happen all at one time. You and I as Christians ought to be developing all the time. We ought to be growing in our faith. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So God has called us to grow, to become like Christ. So we need to be developing. Now notice, we're going to help people develop. What are we going to develop? a biblical understanding. Notice those two words, a biblical understanding. I'm not here to tell you what Fred Overton has to say about heaven. I'm not here to tell you what Frank Dawes has to say about heaven. I'm here to tell you what God has to say, and the subject that we're going to look at this week is heaven. So I want to help people develop a biblical understanding about heaven. That's what we're looking at. But let me just say this. You ought to want to know what God has to say about anything. And you, if you understand the Bible at all, you know that we have a worldview, a Christian worldview, through which we view everything. And it starts with the fact that God is creator. He created this world, and he created you and I in the image of God. And so we see God in control, and we ought to know what he has to say about anything, and we can find a lot of that in the Bible. So again, we want to help people develop a biblical understanding about heaven that will always be present in their minds. Now, here is what we're talking about here. We're talking about retention. Retention. We want to walk in truth. We want to live out truth. And you're not going to live out truth and walk in truth if you don't build truth into your life. Several years ago, I had the privilege of going to the former Soviet Union, okay? And we flew over on good airlines, but when we got over to Russia, to Moscow Airport, they put us on Aeroflot, which me immediately changed to Aeroflop. And the reason we did that is, over there, when you get on the go on a plane, they take you out on a bus, you get off the bus, you walk up the ladder, you get on the plane. Well, the plane that we got on, the first one we got on, the tires were bald on it, okay? I sat down in my seat, the guy sitting in front of me, his seat fell back into my seat, we had to prop it up. We taxied out, take off, and then all of a sudden they shut the plane down. Here comes the pilot and co-pilot with a toolbox. They crawled down into the plane to do something. I don't know what they wanted to do, but anyway, that's what they did. I looked at the pastor next to me, and I said, I don't know about you, but I don't feel too comfortable with this flight. And for the next hour, we claimed every scripture verse we could think of. Now, notice this. If you don't build truth in your life, you don't have that truth there to claim. You see, we couldn't go get a concordance right quick and look up the proper verses. We had to have some truth in our lives. So we want to help people develop a biblical understanding about heaven that will always be present in their minds in order, now notice this phrase, in order that they can know for sure what lies ahead for them after this life. Now, let me tell you this. There is a life after this life. And what we're talking about here now is we're talking about assurance, assurance of salvation. Listen, it's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to know you're saved. 1 John 5:13, John says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's not, listen, we have a hope in this Christian faith. It's a certainty. It's not, I hope the Falcons are going to the Super Bowl. Well, they're not, okay? Now, the Braves did go to the World Series, and they did win, hallelujah. But we're not hoping like that. The hope that we have is a certainty. We have this certainty. Again, the Bible says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So again, we want to help you develop a biblical understanding about heaven that will always be present in your mind in order that you can know for sure what lies ahead for you after this life. Now, here's what we're going to do this week. And again, Wednesday night and the other Wednesday night, we're going to take questions on heaven, okay? We're going to take questions on heaven, and we're just going to stack verses of Scripture under those questions to answer those. And the first question that we're going to look at this morning is found there in your handout, and that is, what is heaven? And here's what heaven is. Heaven is a place and a person. Now, we'll answer the place this morning. We won't get to the person until Wednesday night. But I want us to establish the fact that heaven is a place. And you'll notice in your handout, you'll also notice on the screen that we have a definition of heaven. And in this next cell, here is the definition of heaven. Heaven is a place where God lives with holy angels and saints who have died. Heaven is a place where God lives with with holy angels and saints who have died. Now you say, where did you get that at? Well, we got it out of Hebrews chapter 12, 22 through 23. It's going to be on the screen. It's in your handout, I believe. But notice it says, you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Notice that. The city of the living God. That's where God lives. So heaven is a place where God lives, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, okay? So heaven is a place where God lives with holy angels. And then it says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. So heaven is a place where God lives with holy angels and saints who have died. You see that phrase, the spirits of righteous men made perfect? That would be Old Testament saints. That would be New Testament saints, okay? That's my mom. That's my dad. That's preachers I've had. It's your relatives. It's preachers you've had, Sunday school teachers you've had. But heaven is a place where God lives with holy angels and saints who have died. Now, in order to really establish this, let me give you a couple of other things. Heaven, notice this, heaven is the dwelling place of God. Now, this is not in your handout, I don't believe, but I want you to see this, all right? Notice 1 Kings 8:27. Notice that passage. Watch what it says. Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house I have builded. The heaven of heavens is referring to the divine heaven. It's the highest heaven. Some of your translations will say the highest heaven. By the way, you'll find out this week there are actually three heavens given to us in Scripture. There is the atmospheric heaven, the air we breathe. There is the second heaven, which is the celestial heaven, outer space. And then there's the third heaven, the divine heaven. Notice what this says. Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house I have builded. Notice this next note as we pull it up. God is omnipresent, and heaven as God's dwelling place does not mean that God is contained there, okay? So God's dwelling place is heaven, but he inhabits all of eternity. We know that, okay? He says heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. God cannot be contained. God is omnipresent. God is awesome. God is bigger than we are, bigger than anything. Notice these verses. We're going to pull them up one by one. Isaiah 57:15. Listen to what it says. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. There it is. He inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Notice this next verse, Isaiah 63:15. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. And finally, Psalm 33:13-14, the Lord looketh down from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men from the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. So God's dwelling place is heaven, the third heaven, but he's not contained there. Now, we want to establish the fact that heaven is a place. So as we bring this next slide up, you're very familiar with this passage of Scripture. This is John 14:1-2, where John is recording for us the words of the Lord Jesus there in the upper room, and here's what he says. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Let me go and give you verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is the verse of Scripture that you're very familiar with. Let me set the context for this passage of Scripture, okay? So let's set the context. What's the context? Well, Jesus has now told them that his hour is come. Many times he would say, my hour has not come. But now his hour is come. What hour is that? It's the hour when he is going to the cross, to die on the cross for you and I. And so what does Jesus do in this moment? Well, he's aware of what's going on in the lives of the disciples as they hear him say this. And so what he's trying to do is to move them from the moment to the eternal. And so as we bring up this next slide, I want you to know that this is a chapter on comfort. This is what this is. This is a chapter on comfort. There's a lot of comfort in the scriptures. For instance, Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Later on, he says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." That's Psalm 23. You'll also find it in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1, that he's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comes alongside us to comfort us in all our affliction. Let me say something to you this morning. I don't care how dark the cloud may be in your life right now. I don't care how much the affliction may be, the trouble you may be going through. God has a corresponding comfort to help you through what you're going through. That's the God that we serve. So here's what Jesus does. Jesus is trying to get these men to focus on the eternal. Now remember the commitment they had made. What the disciples do? What kind of commitment? As we bring up this next slide, notice what the disciples left behind in order to follow Jesus. Notice, "And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men.' And they immediately left the nets and followed him." So here are two fishermen that all of a sudden now they've made a commitment to Jesus. They're going to leave their business and they're going to go follow Jesus. Well, Jesus is not through. In the next verse, Matthew 4, 18 through 22, "And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat, and Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them and immediately left the boat and their father and followed him." So these men now are leaving everything. They're leaving their business. They're leaving their family to follow Jesus Christ. And here's what you've got to understand. As Jesus says, "I'm going away," as he's telling them he's going to the cross, they're wondering now, what's going to happen to us? And so what's going to happen to this cause we've committed to? And so I'm sure going through all of their minds were all of this, maybe some anxiety, maybe some anger, maybe some frustration, maybe some uncertainty. And so what Jesus does is he moves them in order to comfort them by focusing on the eternal. Now, notice the words in this next slide, "Let not your heart be troubled." That word "trouble," by the way, carries the idea that someone's heart, mind is agitated, stirred, or full of dread. Now, when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled," he's not making a suggestion. This is an imperative. This is a command. Let not your heart be troubled. And what he wants them to do, don't focus on the next few days. Don't focus on the next few hours. Focus on the eternal. Focus on that. And see, that's what God wants you and I to do. A lot of times when trouble comes into our lives, we focus on the trouble. We keep focusing on the trouble. And the more we focus, the bigger it gets. But if we put our eyes on God, he'll bring it all into perspective. Now notice, if you will, a passage of scripture that's found in John 14, 27 about the peace of God. Let me say, there are two things that we need to understand this morning. You cannot know the peace of God until you know Jesus Christ. But once you know Jesus Christ, you can make peace with God. And then as a result of that, you can know the peace of God. In John 14, 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And so he's moving to comfort them. By the way, have you ever noticed the world's looking for peace? In fact, they'll kill you for peace today. They want it so bad. They want peace. They want joy. They want love. Did you know all of that's a byproduct of a relationship with Jesus Christ? Every one of those things, the love, the peace, and the joy, are the byproduct of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now notice this next verse, Isaiah 26, 3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." And that's what Jesus was trying to do with those disciples. Now, let's go back to John 14, 1 through 2 a minute. "Let not your heart be troubled." Notice this phrase, "You believe in God, believe also in me." What's Jesus doing there? He's saying, you believe in God whom you have not seen, believe in me also. In other words, what's Jesus doing? He's putting himself on the same plane with God. I mean, why? Because he is God. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And then he uses a fantastic term right here. He says, in my Father's house. In my Father's house. Now notice that term. When people ask you where you're going when you die, you can say you're going to heaven, but you can also say, I'm going to my Father's house. Because folks, if you know Jesus this morning, that's where you're going. You're going to your Father's house, okay? You're going to your Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare, look, a place for you. So what I want you to understand this morning, heaven's a real place. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's not something we've dreamed up in the church to get members by. It's a real place, and Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now I want you to notice that verse 2 again. In my Father's house are many, notice the word, mansions. Mansions, okay? Now I want you to stay with me this morning on this one. And as we go to this next slide, in my Father's house are many mansions. The word there in the Greek is mone, okay? Mone, pronounced M-O-N-A-Y. And it could be translated rooms, dwelling places, abodes. That's what it could be. Listen, watch this. In my Father's house are many rooms. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Now, I want to pull up a slide here. You may have to go forward a couple of times, but I want to talk for a little bit about the concept, our concept of heaven, okay? Now, as I grew up, yeah, there you go. As I grew up, I heard this song. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Nothing wrong with the song, because you are going to a mansion over the hilltop, but our concept's a little not quite right. See, I thought I was going to go to one of them beautiful mansions that God had prepared for me up there. And we'll show you a little picture, okay, of what one would be like. I thought that's what was going to happen. I was going to get a mansion like that when I got to glory. Well, then I heard another song. Just give me a little cabin in the corner of glory land. And I said, uh-oh, you mean there are mansions up there and there are cabins? And so I got a little picture of cabin, okay? I got to thinking about it. I said, well, here's what's going to happen. Billy Graham, he'll get one of those mansions up there. And Ken and me will get one of those cabins in the corner of glory land. I got to thinking about it. And I said, well, maybe in heaven there's a railroad track, okay? And since I work for the railroads, maybe there's a railroad track. And on this side is all the super saints. And on this side is all the other saints. Well, I want to tell you something. You're not going to your own personal mansion, and you're not going to a little cabin in the corner of glory land. You're going to the Father's house. And watch this. In the Father's house are many rooms, many dwelling places, many abodes. You see, you and I are going to live with the Father in eternity. We're going to live with Him. In fact, I'm going to pull up a verse. It's John 14:23. They're going to pull it up on the screen. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode. Now, if you look at that word in John 14:23, abode, it's the same word as translated mansions in John 14:2, okay? So here's the thing. Right now, God is rooming with you and I, okay? He's rooming with you and I. The moment you got saved, you were indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. But one of these days, you're going to go and dwell with Him. That's what this passage is talking about. So the Greek word mone, again, implies fellowship, communion, and intimacy. That's what it implies. A.T. Robertson, which is one of our Greek scholars in Southern Baptist Convention, says, Christ's picture of heaven here is the most precious one that we possess. It is our heavenly home with the Father and with Jesus. Now, a lot of times when I teach this, people get a little upset with me about the fact they're not going to their own personal mansion. And they're concerned about the space they're going to have in heaven. So I want to show you something. I want you to look at this verse on the screen, taken from Revelation, on the size of the Father's house, okay? So let's look at this verse. Bring it up. The verse is, yeah, there it is, okay? Now, you can probably see that better than I can, so I'm going to read it from right here. And the city is laid out as a square, and the length is as great as the width. He measured the city with the rod. 1,500 miles, its length, its width, and its height are equal. All right. We understand from that probably it's a cube, okay? It's a cube, all right? And there's a cube. And let's just suppose, and you're thinking with me, and this is, I got this from a Dallas Theological Seminary professor. He said, let's suppose that thing is divided, and it's 1,500 miles high, okay? 1,500 miles across, 1,500 miles deep. Let's suppose that it's divided into stories that are 15 feet high. So there are 15 feet stories in this place, okay? Now, 15 feet stories, it's 1,500 miles high. That would mean there are 528,000 stories in this building. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't seen a building that high anywhere, okay? So this thing is, and we don't know how it's laid out. We're just trying to give you an idea of the size of this thing. But this is the Father's house. This is where you and I are going to live. And there's 528,000 stories in it. But let me just show you. I'm going to put a map of the United States up here next. Notice, it would stretch from farthest Maine to farthest Florida, from the Atlantic Ocean to the Strait of Colorado. That's just the base of it, okay? That's just the base of it. Then you've got all this height, and you've got all this depth also. Now, here's another thing to think about. Those 528,000 stories would make up 1,188,000,000,000 square miles. Pretty good sized place. But watch this next one, okay? If 30 billion people occupied this place, and you say, where'd you get 30 billion people? That's the total of population from the beginning of time to 1970. There're not going to be 30 billion people there. But if there were 30 billion people there, you would have 39 3/5 square miles for everyone there. Now, I don't know about you, but my lot's only 100 by 200 where I live. So you're going to have plenty of room in heaven, okay? Heaven is a place where God lives with holy angels and saints who have died. Jesus is going to prepare a place for you. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I've told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So he's preparing this place. Now, let me take us a little further, okay? John MacArthur says, New Jerusalem is a place of immense size and unearthly majesty and beauty. But also, I want to give you something else. There are other names for heaven. And so notice, if you will, Revelation 21:2 that we're going to put on the screen. Notice this. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for a husband. So here's two more names for heaven. Where are you going when you die? You can say, well, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to the holy city. I'm going to the New Jerusalem. That's where you're going to live. All eternity. God's preparing this place for those who know him right now. He's getting it ready. And so it's a beautiful place, but I want you to notice something else about this, okay? And so as we go to this next slide, I want you to notice this verse again, but in a different way. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Notice the last phrase, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband, okay? Made ready as a bride adorned for a husband. Let me tell you what's going on here. He's making an analogy. He didn't say it was a bride adorned for a husband, but he said, I saw the holy city in New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as. Now, let me tell you what that speaks of. Well, let me just ask you a question. When you go to the wedding, who's the center of attention? Ladies? The bride, right. What happens when the bride comes through the doors back there? Everybody stands. Ladies, what do you do then? You cry. I've seen you. Okay? And you punch your husband. He didn't want to be there anyway. And you say something like this. She sure is beautiful today. Boy, look at that dress. Look at her hair. You're talking about the beauty of the bride. When he says this is being made ready as a bride adorned for a husband, he's saying it's going to be a beautiful place. It's going to be a place of purity. And I love the fact that R.G. Lee makes this statement. He says, it's the most beautiful, listen, I love this statement. It's the most beautiful place the mind of God could conceive and the hand of God could create. The place called heaven. Well, let me show you something else. The Father's house is not all of heaven. Notice this next slide as we bring it up. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for husband. If she'll click that mouse, that thing's going to come down out of heaven, okay? It's going to come down one of these days. Now, it didn't say where it's going. Some people think it's going to be like a chandelier and it's going to hang over the earth. Some people say it's going to touch the earth. We really don't know. It didn't say. But what it is saying, it's coming down out of heaven. It's not all of heaven. It's the place, though, where you and I are going to live. Now, if it touches the earth, that could be. If it just suspends over the earth, that could be also. I have these guys all the time worried about what's going to happen in heaven. What are we going to do? And you can imagine what they want to know about, right? They want to know about this. They want to know about this. Well, you're not going to play golf. You don't need to play golf. I mean, if you got up there, you'd hit it perfectly. Why would you want to play golf if every drive you hit went in the hole? Why would you want to fish if every time you cast, you caught something? So we're not going to be doing that. Tell you what we're going to be doing. We're going to be doing a lot of worship in heaven. That's what we're going to be doing. So he's speaking of the purity of the bride. He says it comes down out of heaven. It's being made ready as a bride adorned for a husband. Now, I want you to notice this next slide, and you've got it there in your notes, and I want to just kind of point that out to you. You'll notice the chart. It says Pentecost, and then it says rapture, and then in between it says church age. Well, that's, you're right there. You're right in between the Pentecost and the rapture. Now, let me just be up front with you. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, premillennial view of the second coming, okay? Which I believe the next great event in the life of the church is Jesus coming for the church. We'll be raptured out one day, and we'll be with him. All right? So, we're living in the church age. The rapture takes place. Then the 7 years of tribulation that's going to be here on earth. And then the second coming. And you and I come back with Jesus. He's on a white horse. We're on white horses. And he comes back to set up his 1,000-year reign. I believe that's a literal period of time, okay, when he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords from the throne of David in Jerusalem. And we'll reign with him. At the end of that 1,000 years, you'll have the great white throne judgment for all unbelievers. Remember, believers are judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Our sins have already been judged. It'll be our works that'll be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, but unbelievers' works will be judged at the great white throne. Now, you see, here's the thing. People think that, well, I don't need to know Jesus. I don't need to be saved. I've heard people have told me this. I was a good member of this club, and I did some good things. And they think because they did some good things that they're okay. Well, that's not the case. Because all the good things we do, the Bible says, are nothing more than what? Filthy rags. That's what he says. They're not going to get us into heaven. Works will not get you there. It's only by the grace and the mercy and the love of God and the salvation offered in the person of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross that gets you into heaven. And your repentance and your acceptance of that. But one of these days, the great white throne will take place, and then out there on the end will be the new Jerusalem, and that's the eternal state. You see, when you look at the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation can be divided into three parts. the things which are in the past, that's chapter 1, the things which are, that's chapter 2 and 3, and the things which shall take place, that's chapter 4 through 22 of the book of Revelation. So in the end time, this new Jerusalem will come down where you and I will be living and spending all of eternity. Now just notice as we wrap this up, a few things about that place up there, okay? There are no shadows in heaven, okay? Notice the material of the wall was jasper, okay? And jasper is a pure, flawless diamond. And the city was pure gold, like clear glass, okay? Like clear glass. And then it says in Revelation 21:21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Folks, you've never seen anything like what heaven's going to be like. That crystal city that's going to shine, illumined by all the glory of God. Someone said you might get an idea if after an ice storm you would go out in the middle of the woods and the sun come out and just radiate through all of that ice over all those trees that are still iced over, you'd still have some idea. Again, in Revelation 4:6, and before their throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And then finally, that's all I want to say about what we're looking at this morning. But what I want to do is tell you about what's coming, okay? We didn't deal with heaven as a person. So this Wednesday night, we will deal with heaven as a person. And I'll tell you right now, the person is Jesus. And you may have never thought of heaven as a person, but I'll show you why we're saying that when we deal with it. But not only will we look at that, we will look at where is heaven, okay? And as I told you a while ago, there are three heavens. There's not one, there are three. And I can give you the scripture references to all of them, show you the difference, and that type of thing. But we'll talk about where is heaven, and we're going to talk about what's in heaven. And boy, when we talk about what's in heaven, we're going to go to Revelation 4. And in fact, Wednesday night, we'll go to Revelation 5 because there's some important person that comes to the throne in verse 5 of chapter 5 that we'll look at. But we're going to talk about what's in heaven. We're going to talk about what will we do in heaven. Will we know each other in heaven? How do we lay up treasures in heaven? Do saints in heaven know what's taking place on earth? And one that I didn't put on your handout, but this is an important one. What happens when a Christian dies? What happens when a Christian dies? That will be one that we will be looking at. Now, let me just say to you that all we've been talking about this morning, all we will talk about all week, every Wednesday night, that involves the place of heaven and all the beauty and majesty of it, was made possible for you and I because of the willingness of Jesus Christ to go to the cross and die. He was that Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. He went to the cross. He took your sin. He took my sin on him. And when we place our faith and trust in him, we accept the judgment of God on our sin. That makes us fit for heaven. As you sang about it a while ago, the mercy of God, to think about the fact that all of my sin, past, present, and future, has been forgiven, okay? Cast as far as the west is, east is from the west, is thrown into the depths of the ocean, and he remembers it no more. Thank God for his forgiveness of my sin. But thank God also for his presence in my life. He's there with me every day. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. And see, we get a little glimpse every now and then of what heaven's going to be like, but one of these days, we will experience it in its fullness. What a day that will be. And so this morning, as we come to this time of invitation, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then we want to give you that opportunity today to come to know Jesus Christ. Don't leave here without trusting Christ. People ask about life after this life, and they ask about what happens when you die and all this. Well, the best thing to deal with any of that is to make sure you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you can rest assured that heaven one day will be your dwelling place, as will all other believers that will be there. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never, maybe you're here this morning and you've been coming and this is where God wants you to move, put your membership, then we want to give you that opportunity to come. So would you stand with me right now for prayer? Our Father, we're thankful for the time that we've had. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to go to the cross. And there on that cross, die in our place. Take our sin upon yourself. Be judged of God. You took our judgment. And you've offered us our forgiveness and our place in heaven. And so we're thankful for that. And we're thankful, Lord, that we have this hope. You tell us in one passage it's a purifying hope. You tell us in another passage it's a blessed hope. And Lord, as we think about our hope, again, it's not wishful thinking. It's certainty. You tell us, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To live as Christ, to die as gain. And so if there are those here this morning that have never trusted Christ, maybe they want to come today and give their hand to one of these ministers and just follow you today in obedience to your salvation. Lord, again, maybe there's someone here, they've been coming, and this is where you want them to make their home. They'll come today. Lord, just have your way now, and we make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.